As we continue on with just the introduction, really, into Daniel, and as he leaves Israel, Jerusalem, not of his own doing or of his own power, as a prisoner of war, and journeys for months to Babylon. And as we talked about that last week, just thinking about what is a 13 or 14-year-old young man, I'll use that word, think about, what would you think about as you're on the world's longest camping trip, not of your choosing, and you're contemplating, you have to be contemplating, what is this going to be like? What am I going to do when I arrive there? What will I be faced with? What will I be asked to do? What will I have to submit myself to? All of those things. And none of us have ever experienced anything like that in this present day. We don't see nations, at least in the U.S., we don't see nations just destroying other countries, one after the other, to build an empire. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks that are coming in the future, all of these things. And then the fourth of the vision that Daniel will receive, the Roman Empire that is to come, and the ferocity that will come with that. And of course, a lot of those things he has no knowledge of at this point in time. He will when God brings that to him. But what is this 14-year-old man, what is he contemplating? Is he going back and relying on all of his training? Because he's part of the royal family, so he undoubtedly knows the Pentateuch and the Torah, all of the Old Testament scriptures, all the writings of Moses. By this time in his life, he should have those memorized. That was the requirement of a young man growing up in Jerusalem, that you would, or in Israel, you would do that. That was just part of the expectation of who you were and what you were to do. Because the goal as a young man was to be good enough and to know the books of Moses of here, that you could become attached to a scribe or to a rabbi and then advance over the years in your training. And if you failed in that, it really was looked upon as not a good thing, because that's what you were to do. And so if you failed at that, then it was going back and taking over the family business, which to support the economy of Israel, most of those had to have failed and that had to be okay. But that was not the expectation. And so Daniel has to be thinking, what is next? And am I going to die there? How many years? He hasn't thought about the 70 years that have to be fulfilled before Israel can return because of their failure to keep the Sabbath and lay out the land on its seventh year. In the 490 years that Israel did not do that as a nation, whether it's northern Israel or southern Israel. And they chose to defile God's plan in that. The main idea of this section of scripture is God desires obedience. And he still does that. It's still his plan today. That is his expectation of us. And scripture tells us, as we'll see, more than anything else, more than sacrifice, more than tithing, any of these other things, God desires obedience. And we'll see that as this unfolds. But let's turn to your Bibles. It'll be up on the screen. Daniel 1, 8 through 21, if we look at this text. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you will see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better than they were fatter, and they were fatter than all of the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and their wine, which they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for this book, for what it teaches us. There's so many that want to turn to this book only, purely as a tie into the beginning of the Revelation. And yes, that is important. But more importantly, how does it reflect upon us as Christians in our walk, our calling? If we were faced with something like Daniel, what would we do? How would we respond? Would we walk in faith and trust, complete and absolute, as Daniel obviously did, in the things that he is going to face as his life unfolds? To be faced with visions, to be faced with the lion's den, to be faced with the stories and the angels later in his life to come. How does one rise to that occasion? And it's only by obedience in Christ Jesus. Father, I just ask that you open our hearts and teach us this day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we look at that, those first few verses, and we look at those again, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who's appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then he would make me forfeit my head to the king. So as we take that piece of scripture and we look at it, right off the bat, but Daniel what? Made up his mind. Why would you do that? Why is that important? As you exit Jerusalem and you're walking for several hundreds of miles, What's the one thing that you're really going to have to take with you? It's your wit. It's your thought life. How consistent are you in your prayer life and your study of the Word? Because only God is the only one who's going to get you through this. Whatever is to come, He is your only answer. And can you live up to, will you live up to fulfilling all that He has challenged you? And if you go back to Leviticus 11, 46 and 47, as God laid out the law to Moses and the children in the desert before they're going to cross the Jordan and come into Israel after hundreds of years of being in Egypt. Leviticus 11, 46, 47. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. Daniel had to have known that. And he undoubtedly does, because that's what unfolds here. It's the thing that is going to truly save him. I mean, ultimately it's God who's going to save him, but it's his knowledge of what God's word is through all of that Old Testament law. What's required of you? Just because you lived in Jerusalem and you did these things, it doesn't change that you moved hundreds of miles away or even 2 miles away or whatever. That requirement of you as a Jewish man still holds. It doesn't change. And so Daniel made up his mind, I'm not going to do this. And as a 14-year-old man standing there before who knows how many of Nebuchadnezzar's court, and these are some of the most fiercest men that have probably graced the face of the earth as they destroyed the Assyrians, one of the mightiest empires of the world at that time. The fierceness. They weren't afraid to do anything. Killing you would not be a problem. It's just how they would do it. And to stand there and say, I want to go a different way. At 14 years old, where would you be? Where would I be? How would you do that? Could you rise to that occasion? What is the model servant, what does the model servant of God look like? First, it's an acceptance of who God is and what He is and what He's done. Secondly, it's walking in faith with God and with Christ. And there are lots of people who say, well, Christ didn't exist at this point in time. That's a bunch of hogwash. Because we know that the cross was planned before the foundation of the world was laid. And Christ was one of the architects. Genesis 1, 26. Let us make man in our image. Plurality. Christ was there. Set your mind on who you will serve, no matter the cost. Because the commander could have said, oh, you don't want our food? There's a stump out there. Just execute him. We don't have time for disobedience. I can easily see that happening. Probably happened on a daily basis in this world. Just remove them, because we've got better things to do. Prayer. How do you undertake? How do you perceive? How do you pursue that which God wants you to do? One, how do you find out? And it's spending time in the Word, and it's spending time before Him in prayer, as we know that Daniel does later, I think in chapter 6, when he is caught doing his praying 3 times a day from his window in his apartment before he goes to the lion's den. Prayer had to be a huge central part of his life, and Hananiah and Meshach and the other gentleman, Abednego, I'll use his other name, because that's just how we know those stories. So he had to have been spending a huge amount of time. And have you been in those situations where you've prayed and God, you believe God has said, and now it's that crisis point, and you have to step up and say, okay, Lord, did you really tell me? I just want to check one more time, because I'm going to walk in there and say, no, I don't want your food. I don't think he said it like that. Before I lose my head, God, is that really what you said? Can you imagine being at that point? I'm looking at Alan. He's 14. Putting you on the spot, dude. You got older? Are you sure? I'm getting older, dude. I'm the one who's forgetting things. But I think about young men. And young ladies would have faced, I think, even more harsh things. Because if you fast forward a few years, Esther comes into play, and we've talked about her in past sermons. But those young people, and governments rely on that group of the populace, because that's where the growth comes from. That's where whatever we're going to go do as a nation, and we're nation building, and we need bodies to fill positions. And maybe a lot of those are just soldiers in the trenches, but they fill a need. And so Daniel is in this position, he and his friends. In Middle Eastern cultures, it was common if you shared a meal with someone, this qualified you as having a relationship and a friendship with that person, and it bonded you to that person. And so the expectation was, if you shared that meal with them, you are now of them. And as I talked about last week, that was Nebuchadnezzar's plan. He wanted to isolate you from your country, moving you far away. He wanted to indoctrinate you into the tradition of the Chaldeans. And he wanted to change the way that you thought. And we still have parts of our government trying to do that to us today. That Christianity is of no value and should be eradicated. We see it. It's on the news. It's all around us. And it's becoming ever more present. And it was the same thing 2,600 years ago. And even before then. To refuse the king's food, one was putting their life at peril with the king in the court. Because you're saying, yeah, talk to the hand. I'm not interested. I want to go to McDonald's. Or whatever it is. In this case, they want to go to vegetables. That word made, it's the word sum. It's to put or appoint or to make or to place. But it means to set your mind on a certain strategy. And you're going to set your mind purely on God and God alone. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary of the Bible, he said, be ready for a bad name. Be willing to be called a bigot. Be prepared for the loss of friendships. Be prepared for anything so long as you can stand fast by him who bought you with his precious blood. We don't see the cross out there with all of its bloodstains and the nails. We see replicas, and we think about it. But I've got to imagine living at that point in time, I mean, much later than Daniel, obviously, but when it's there in front of your face. And the other horrors that took place in those civilizations, death was far more real than we see it today. We've got hospitals, we've got doctors, we have lots of things. And we put our trust in those. But the people of the 25th century before Christ didn't have, the 6th century before Christ didn't have that opportunity, nor did anyone. And he chose not to defile himself, the word ga'al, to abhor, to loathe, to reject, to soil, to desecrate, to pollute, to soil oneself. Daniel chose not to go that route. Because if you do, what does that mean? What are you telling this person right here? I'm not interested. I want to eat that T-bone steak that's right there in front of me with everything that's around it because it looks great. It tastes great. It is great. It's cooked just the way I want it. And it has the best wine of the country. I mean, who would not? Come on, what are you thinking? Who would not partake in that? You've traveled for hundreds of miles for months on end. You're probably starving to death by the time you got there. The weight loss that you would have incurred in that journey. And then to sit down before a table and say, come eat. And oh, by the way, if you do well, we will take you into the government and we'll make you part of the court. And you can eat this every day. Sure, sign me up. I can be at Texas Roadhouse every day. Filet, T-bone, strip, whatever. I mean, if you've been conditioned, and some of you guys in the military, you've been through the training for prisoners, right? And so deprivation, mind control, all of those things. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of the best. He wants these people. And so he's setting them up. But Daniel says, no. I will take holiness and righteousness and obedience above your food and your wine. Because my God is better than that. Obedience is critical. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Ezekiel wrote the same thing in his treatise. But at this point in time, that book was written several years in the future. Daniel would not have known that, but Daniel knew Samuel, not personally, but knew his writings. And so he would know that piece, just as he knew Leviticus. Christ would teach those same words in the New Testament. I desire obedience. Are you willing? Are you willing to walk a life of suffering and hardship to obtain that which is eternal, that which you cannot buy here? Which is it? Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in a little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing also is unrighteous in much. Think about that verse. You're standing here at the age of 14, and God has laid a challenge. Really, he has, in front of you. Because the Lord, remember Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, I think? The Lord gave Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. This is God's test. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar is a lustful, angry, I can think of a lot of words, I don't know why you wouldn't use any of them, despot who wants this country for lots of reasons. People, as number one. There are other resources too, like gold. What did he carry away from the temple? The gold and the silver that he went, that he took some of that with him. And he would return for more because he knew it was there. But as this test unfolds, think about your life. When God brings something to you, and it's a test, and it's a small test, it's a step into something that's a little bit bigger. And then it's a little bit bigger. You don't get to be I hate to use this example. You don't get to be Pope. Not that any of us would ever want that job or go there. But you don't get to be that person. You don't get to be President Trump. You don't get to be governor on day one of any job. You have to start at the bottom, right? And work your way up and prove yourself. Business School 101, you've got to start here before you get to be the controller or the CEO of, who would want to be the CEO of Boeing right now? They're in the ditch. They're not on the runway, I can tell you that. But any major corporation, you just don't start there because you're not qualified. And that doesn't demean anything about you, it's just, there's training that's got to happen. And God's the same way. He who is faithful, he and she who is faithful in a little, then he knows that you will be faithful in much. And this test is critical to Daniel and his friends. At what point in our life do we begin that same walk? Can you think of times that God presented something to you and you're like, nah, I don't think so. And then as soon as you said no, it was the dagger to the heart, you know? And you're like, oh man, did I mess that up? God forgive me. God granted Daniel favor and compassion before the commander because Daniel stepped up. And he said, can I propose a test? And at that minute, God opens that door. And God already knew. There was no doubt. There was no question. But Daniel didn't know. The commander could have said, sorry. It's either this or we feed you to the dogs. The commander of the officials declared his fear that if the ask, Daniel's ask, did not go well, he would lose his head. Imagine this man's status, what he's thinking. I've never had anybody ask this question. Nobody even dared to think about this question. He's got to be thinking, what in the world do I do with this? And his immediate thought is, I could lose my head. I have a family, a wife and kids at home, and I'd like to go home and see them tonight, not have my head over on some stump out there in the yard. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Because who does he serve? Think about the character of this king, Nebuchadnezzar, and how brutal he is, and if you've read any of his history. And Scripture has a part of it, 2 Kings 25:7, and I don't want to be careful here, but this just gives you some insight. As Babylon invades Jerusalem and they capture Zedekiah, which is the puppet king that's been placed after Jehoiakim was captured and Daniel was taken. So this is a little bit later in history. But it just gives you insight into who Nebuchadnezzar was. And he lines up Zedekiah's sons, and there were several of them, and he kills them all, with his dad standing there watching. And then he gouges out his eyes so that his last sight on this earth is his sons being killed. And then he's placed in bronze chains and taken away to march to Babylon. That's who this guy is. The most brutal of the most brutal. And Daniel dares to step into that space and say, and propose a test. The guts, the courage, the fortitude, whatever word you want to put there, is, I'm amazed that a 14-year-old man could stand up and say, here's what I want to do. And so going on, 11 through 16, but Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. And as we look at that word, vegetables, it's the word zeroah, which means something that is sown into the earth. And it could be vegetables, it could be peas, it could be lentils, any of those kinds of things. You'll also, some of your Bibles will have the word pulse, P-U-L-S-E, like the pulse of your heart. But in Old Testament time, it was a word for green vegetables and that kind of food. And let our appearance be observed in your presence, and deal with us as you see fit. Daniel's challenge had to be with great piety and great humility. But there also had to be enough force behind his speech that caused the man to think and take this as a reasonable ask. Some of you older guys, think about maybe when you have had a 14-year-old come and at your work and just say, and challenge you. And your first thought was, are you kidding me? I'm the boss here. And do away with the person. That had to be an interesting conversation. But as this happened, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than those youths. And some of the commentators talk about, oh, the wonders of the vegetarian diet is just so miraculous, and it's purely the food that caused the change in the young men. And I'm like, not buying it. It's purely God. And it's God's doing that changes that. It's the blessing that he gives. And as that happens, I mean, this has already started, but think about this statement. The commentator H. Dean says, thus was God beginning to assert his power over the Babylonians. Think about that. I mean, God already knows. But it's like God has brought this 14-year-old guy and his friends up to the forefront. And here's the table. And as that unfolds, it's like God is pushing on the door and he's pushing it open. And the invasion is starting. And it's going to take 70 years as this nation moves in and acclimates and fully arrives within the Babylonian countryside. But ultimately, they are going to fall to somebody else. But God is setting the stage. And nobody knows that. And I just find that fascinating. How God works in those scenarios. Had Daniel failed at this point, what happens to the book of Daniel? It's worthless, right? It goes away. It can't succeed. If he does not succeed here, if he fails in his ask and his request, the rest of it is meaningless. Because God is not who he says he is. Think about those words and what is happening there. To finish out, 17 through 21, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who in all of his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. God gave them knowledge and intelligence in everything. Think about an undeveloped country like that. And here you've got four men that are 14, 15 now years old, and God just gave them all the knowledge about water hydrology, geology. I mean, think about all of these things that a nation would need to build and expand. Architecture, engineering. These four guys have it. Chemistry, mathematics. It's in there because God put it in there. And that what is he going to do with it? Only he knows. But none of the others even come close. And at the end of 3 years, the commander presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, because 3 years is what the training time is. And Plato, in his writings, says youths at the age of 14 would begin their training and would enter the king's service at the age of 17. They would stand because they had to come into the court and line up and be questioned. Marvin, what do you know about XYZ? And you had to answer. Gary, what do you know? Mike, what do you know? And if you didn't know, there's the door. Into what? We don't know. But these four excelled like no one else had ever excelled. Isaiah 43:1-3. One of the commentators, and as I thought about this in reading this, it makes sense. Did, because Isaiah lived about 100 and some years before Daniel. Isaiah is the high priest to Hezekiah in that timeline of Israel. And we're now several generations removed. But in this verses, "But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place." I'm confident Daniel knew those words because he knew all of the writings of the scripture at that point in time. And he has to be relying on this and everything else that God has put there. How does that impact us today? Whatever things that you're going to face. And none of us are going to, well, at least we don't think, we're going to face an invasion by Babylon or something like that. But we never know. But what are you going to be challenged with? What am I going to be challenged with? And Daniel and his friends were found 10 times better. And Daniel continued. And this is one of the key verses to the first year of Cyrus. That's 70 years into the future. So he's 17 at this point because he just graduated and he's now in the king's service and he's got 70 years to go. And so he's going to be 87 when he completes. And spoiler alert, don't go read Daniel 10, verse 1. We'll get there. And you're all going to go look. Who's not flipping over there right now? Because in the third year of Cyrus the king, some miracle happens. Daniel's not in the employment of the government at this point in time. He would be 90 years old. But God is still working in his life and laying out the vision for what is to come. And so to close this, in summary, what does testing accomplish? How does God test each of us? Why does God test each of us? Why does God allow us to be tested? Have you thought about those questions? When those trials come, when you're faced with financial disaster, you're faced with marriage disaster, you're faced with the loss of a child, you're faced with any of these kinds of things, addiction, whatever it might be. Why does God allow that to come? A couple days ago on the news, the San Francisco school board just offered up a plan to remove grades in school totally. We don't need them. I mean, this is nothing new. I'm looking at Carrie and like educators, you know, why do you need to grade your students? They're fine. Because one of the major issues was our students don't need to be stressed. Really? Sign me up. I want that. I don't want to be stressed. My wife doesn't want me to be stressed. What does God want? James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, or verses 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its" what? "Perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What is endurance? Stress on steroids. God says, I'm going to test you. I'm going to test the snot out of you because I want to see. Are you going to rise to this occasion? And he already knows the answer to it. But he's testing you. And maybe as a young parent, some of those nights when it's like, would my child just behave? Or would my boss just let up on these projects that he or she wants done that I don't have time to finish? Or any of those kinds of things. Or the checkbook just doesn't balance, and food and gas and rent and whatever else just ain't there. Where's God in that equation? Whether it be in our relationships, our marriage, our job, our calling, God allows us to be stressed, to be tested. We tend to see them as unneeded parts of our life. God, why are you making me go through this? I don't have time for this. I don't need this. God sees it as building character, building us as a person that he wants to use in a greater way that we didn't know we could do. I mean, think about, you see these movies about Delta Force and SEALs and all of these and the things that they go through. God's the same way. He's pushing you beyond what you think you can do because it's his grace, not ours. Granted, we also do much damage in the bad choices we make. We do dumb things to ourselves. God knew we were going to do those things too. And we're highly capable. But did not Christ be tested in the desert for 40 days with no food? And the evil one came to him multiple times, questioning him, tempting him. And he passed all of those, as he would. Should we expect anything less? No. Life is life. And the evil one is out there because he wants to devour you. That's his mission. And that mission hasn't changed since the day he fell out of heaven. And will not change until the day he goes into hell. We're still the target, whatever it is. We are not living a life in the time of the kings of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, but nevertheless, life presents its challenges. How are we to respond? It's not who you are or where you are or what you are. It's whose you are. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior above all else? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this text and this word, and obedience is what you call us to, as Daniel exemplified and his friends, and all of the things that are going to unfold as we study this book. How are we being obedient in our own lives today with the challenges, the stresses, the temptations that come before us? Can we stand in the faithfulness of God? And the answer is yes, we can, but do we? Father, just pray that you strengthen all of us, that your protection surrounds us and upholds us, and that our faith is placed steadfastly in you and who you are and what you did on the cross. And if there's anyone here who today does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I just pray that come talk to me. Come talk to Marvin, Gene, Gary, or another Christian that you know. Father, open our hearts for your grace and your glory to abound within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.